it's Open Mic Friday on this March the 14th in the year of our Lord 2014. You're listening to Law on Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and it's your opportunity to phone in with any question that you might have of a theological nature, or you can talk about some of the items that we spoke of this past week, such as what I consider to be the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus and Nicodemus. We talked about the hymn, Lord, Thee I Love With All My Heart, and of course, Abraham, objective justification. The numbers to phone are 821-0850 if you're in the St. Louis area. 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. One of the items we did deal with was talking to Pastor Kevin Parvee in light of the Post-Dispatch article last Saturday entitled Spiritual Incursion, Lutheran Outreach Draws Criticism from Jewish Groups. Pastor Parvee is a pastor of a church that includes Jewish kinds of liturgy along with Lutheran liturgy, and it's kind of something we're looking forward to. All right, our phones are ringing right now, and we're just going to go to the phone line right now. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. Who's this?
Hi, Tom. This is Jim Lamb with Lutherans for Life.
Wonderful. You had the opportunity to phone in today.
I do. Probably 5-7 minutes, something like that.
Excellent. Jim Lamb is Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, and you're here in St. Louis for a meeting right now, aren't you?
Yes, we have state affiliates, part of Lutherans for Life, our national structure, and they all have presidents, and they meet quarterly, and I show up once in a while to just be encouraged by these fine Christian folks and their passion for serving Christ and his gift of life. So, yeah, we're meeting way up north by the airport at the Crown Plaza today.
Yes. We talked to Kevin Parvee, and I'm just taking a look here on the internet. The Post-Dispatch articles are really against what he's doing, trying to convert Jews to Christianity. Karen J. Arister out of Clayton, who is regional director of Anti-Defamation League, writes, for nearly two decades, the Anti-Defamation League has educated this community about the deeply offensive proselytizing goals of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. This program is about deception and subterfuge, not about love for the Jewish people. And the reason I bring this up, Pastor Lamb, is because I think Lutherans for Life often also come under unfair criticism. You're affiliated with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and your program may not be referred to as deception and subterfuge, but it often is referred to as bringing politics into church. Can you help us discern the distinction where that is untrue?
Certainly. I do hear that frequently from fellow Christians, fellow Lutherans. You're political. I have pastors who say, well, you know, I don't deal with political issues. I've just been called to proclaim the gospel. But these issues that we deal with are really theological issues, biblical issues, spiritual issues that have been politicized in our culture. But when it comes to the unborn, for example, we look at our creed, and our creed tells us that we are created, redeemed, and called. And that's what every person is. The unborn child is someone created by God in the womb, knit together. Everyone is someone for whom Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Second article. And third article, everybody, including those babies in the womb, is someone God desires to call into an eternal relationship with him. So we're not talking about politics when we talk about created, redeemed, and called. It's very theological. And this is what Lutherans for Life stands for. We strive to apply the good news of the gospel to these issues. I tell pastors that the gospel of Jesus Christ, in its broad sense, it's tailor-made for these issues. of life and death, pain and suffering, grief and regret, and guilt, we've got the goods. We've got the message that it takes. So they're political in our culture, these issues, but for us, they're very, very much theological issues.
Recently, Time magazine, which I received because I always like to see what the other side is saying, but it had a very good article on the pro-life situation. It went through every state, and I was somewhat surprised at this, that many states are making limitations on abortion. For example, they were pointing out how many states require now an ultrasound before that occurs, and there were a lot of other items. Is this an ongoing venture that you're continuing with, and what's your view about how successful going to each state and trying to make these limitations on abortion will be?
Well, it's very clear that these limitations in these states has been effective. Abortion numbers are going down. They go down in states where such limitations are placed. The ultrasound laws, informed consent laws, fetal pain is another one that's been very successful, where at 20 weeks a baby can feel pain. And so some states are able to pass legislation that at least outlaws abortion after 20 weeks. But if I could go back to the focus of Lutherans for Life,
yes,
you know, we don't go around and try to get those kinds of things passed in states. What we try to do is influence the church, influence Lutheran congregations and Lutheran members of those congregations to help equip them to see that these issues indeed are issues that we need to be talking about, to help them understand that they're spiritual issues and that when you mess with life, you're messing with the author and redeemer of life, so that they're properly motivated then to influence our culture. So that's our task,
yes,
is to help properly motivate people to then make the kind of changes that need to be made.
Not long ago, one of my former members, Sharon Reardon, who's married now to Pastor Steve Reardon here in St. Louis.
I remember them.
Oh, she was in my congregation. We would go and stand at various shopping centers with the signs, you know, abortion kills, God forgives, this sort of thing. Mm-hmm. And we would be standing with people who were not Lutheran, but they were pro-life. But I just interviewed her. She is now part of a group that goes into congregations and tries to find, in a sense, foster parents to take care of children for a short period of time. And one of the examples she was giving me was that a woman was pregnant out of wedlock. She was planning to have an abortion. She felt there was nobody helping her. But this group came in and said, no, we'll take care of your children while you give birth to the child. And, of course, through various organizations, they had a doctor who was not going to charge for taking care of her. They put her in an apartment. They got her a job. And, of course, they helped her with food and clothing also. Is this the kind of thing you're hoping that other members of congregations would be participating in?
Absolutely. You know, as I travel around the country, Tom, I get to see those kinds of things all over the place. Caring pregnancy centers who are not just offering pregnancy tests and those kinds of things, but are offering the whole spectrum of help for these young women and men who come in dealing with a crisis pregnancy in their lives, other struggles, some of them post-abortion, struggling with the decision of abortion, and just so many folks out there who are helping them, providing, as you were saying there, medical care, providing education, cooking classes. I mean, it just goes on and on, really, truly reaching out and loving our neighbor as Jesus would have us do. So the answer is yes, this is what we hope people will, they'll say, oh, I get it, I get it. This is life created, redeemed, been called by God. I've got to do something.
Yes.
And then be able to go out and do those kinds of things.
Well, I know you're at a meeting. Your 5 to 7 minutes is just about up. But before I let you go, in case somebody would like to either donate to Lutherans for Life or get in touch with you as to how they might get affiliated with something, what kind of contact information can you give us?
Probably the best place is our website, and that's Lutherans for Life. Just all typed out in small letters, LutheransForLife.org.
.org. And they should find the information there.
All kinds of contact information, ways to donate, what we're about, and so forth.
Anything else you want to end with?
I just want to encourage you. I appreciate your program so much. And, you know, I was your former field worker. You haven't brought that up yet. But
well, I didn't want to embarrass you.
But applying law and gospel to these issues of life and death is so, so important. And that's what Lutherans for Life strives to do. And I just encourage you in your ministry there, and encourage your listeners to strive to understand the importance of the gospel and how it speaks to these issues, and that we've got to work together as Christians to, first of all, change the hearts and minds of our own people, and then influence our culture. And it can be done. It can be done. Good things are happening. God is at work, even through in ways that we can't even see. So thanks for the time today, Tom. I appreciate it very much.
Well, I appreciate you also, Pastor Lamb. Your wife, Roxanne, and you, at the death of our son, Phil, attended the funeral. And that meant an awful lot to us. And I know you're giving some consideration about retiring, and I would only encourage you perhaps to put it off till 2020. But whatever God decides is
okay.
Fine.
Well, your advice is noted.
Okay, thank you so much. God bless. All right, and that was Pastor James Lamb and LutheransForLife.org. And let's go to the phone lines and start down in order. Let's begin with Michael. Hi, Michael. You're on the air.
Hi. Hi, Pastor. I have a question about Colossians chapter 1. Primarily verse 24, although I'm sure you could pick up a one before or after it. And it just doesn't seem to set right that Paul is talking about sufferings which make up for Christ. I'll read the verse. It says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church."
And so your specific question is, you're having
How is it that Paul is filling up something that Christ didn't fill up?
Yes. The ESV reads this way: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now, I think you need to read the next verse. "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Now, I think that's what's kind of missing, is that the Christ's afflictions totally paid for our sins. He's not denying that. But there is something here that a pastor does, because nobody ever sees Christ in your worship service. He's not the one preaching. But in this sense, if you remember after the confession of sins, you have the absolution where the pastor says, "In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins." The word for lacking here gives the impression that there was something lacking in Christ's afflictions. No, what he's talking about is for the sake of the body, which is the church, Paul also suffers. In other words, he's persecuted. And I go back to the Beatitudes: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake." In other words, pastors fill a void in the church to, as verse 25 says, to make the word of God fully known. And that's how I would understand that verse.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that. Now the really hard question: is this law or gospel?
That would be gospel, in this sense that there's a promise being fulfilled that is fulfilled for the church unconditionally. In other words, I go back to where Jesus gave the disciples the authority to forgive sins. That is part of the gospel message, and that's what Paul is filling up. It's really something. You can't believe how many times a member will come to me, Michael, and say something along the lines, I can't commune today because I did a big sin. And I look at them and say, that's the reason why communion is there, to assure you of the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, in that assurance, we are supplying what Christ has won for us, but people still haven't heard. So that's why Jesus says in the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples. And how do we do that? By baptizing and by teaching, so they become fully known of the mysteries that were hidden for the ages.
Thank you. I thought of another question while you were talking there. Why is it then that some people aren't allowed to commune? I mean, you said, you know, we need to commune if we're sinners, and we're all sinners, so we need to commune, but then some people wouldn't be allowed to commune. What's the difference?
Yes. If I was a physician and you came to me and you weren't feeling well, and I gave you, say, a quart of liquid, and I said, drink that in the next 2 days, and then I said, we'll see you later, you wouldn't leave, will you? You'll ask the question, why do I need this? And I would then have to share with you what illness that we found that you have, that this liquid is going to help. Then you'll be willing to drink of it properly. The fact of the matter is, the Lord's Supper is meant for those who confess that they are sinners, poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. There's no reason that somebody would ever take the Lord's Supper if they did not have that confession of faith. And that's why in every Lord's Supper service, you always have a confession of faith and an absolution. So giving the Lord's Supper to someone who doesn't think that they're a sinner is actually going to hurt them, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because they are not taking it properly. And it's up to the pastor to make sure that he distributes the Lord's Supper to those who are worthy to receive it. And the way you become worthy to receive the Lord's Supper is to confess that you are unworthy in the eyes of God, and need the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And so somebody who doesn't believe that would be taking it to his detriment.
Now, thank you very much, Pastor.
All right. God bless you. And we'll just keep on going down the line. Let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim.
Hello. I have a question about yesterday's program, the discussion on Christ descending into hell.
Yes.
And or to the dead, or different ways that it's worded in different creeds. And I was trying to mull a lot of these things over in my mind, and then I kind of got waylaid by how short a verse is, but which came out with a good conclusion as well, that, you know, that Jesus does weep with us. But on the question of descending into hell until the dead,
yes,
I just need some clarification on what we came up with.
It's on the basis of 1 Peter chapter 3, where it talks about that Jesus being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, which means he is risen from the dead. And then verse 19 is the key verse. And this is what the creed, the Apostles' Creed, is referring to in regard to the descent into hell, in which he went and proclaimed. Now, a lot of translations say in which he went and preached. But the word for preaching the gospel is a different Greek word. This word for proclaimed actually is used in Greek literature after the gentleman had run the 24 miles to go back to Athens and say that they had won the war against their enemy, and then he fell down dead because he had run so hard. The word there that he uses is proclaim. He proclaimed victory, and that's the word that Peter uses. And who is he proclaiming victory to? To the spirits in prison. And that word in the Greek for prison often refers to hell. And then it even tells who these people are. Namely, they are those who were in the days of Noah unbelievers. So this, we believe, teach, and confess that when you die, your spirit either goes to the place of the dead, the prison in hell, or to Jesus himself. And then on judgment day, your body's going to be rejoined with your spirit, no matter which place you're in. So we talk about the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus Christ, and I remember the pastor who taught me confirmation had stairs going down and then stairs going up for exaltation. And it just so happens that the descent into hell is not part of his humiliation, which he suffered at the cross into hell, but it's part of his exaltation that occurred after he had risen from the dead and proclaimed victory to the spirits in prison. You have a follow-up?
No, I'm still overwhelmed by the by this. This is something that I think I'm going to investigate more with my own pastor as well. But I really appreciate that. I mean, I'm... Yeah, the translation of a translation really gets confusing.
Oh, the English translations are terrible because it's impossible. I don't know if you've ever taken a course. Like, I was talking to somebody yesterday who had learned French, and she admitted to me that it was very hard to translate into French because the nuances of the English aren't found in just one French word.
True.
I once... retranslated John 3:16. It only has a few words, but I had three times the number of words. For God so loved. Now, what does that mean, the word love? There's three words in the Greek for love, eros, agape, and phileo. And two of them are used in the Bible. Which one does God use? If he used phileo, then he only loves you when you become a friend of his. But he uses agape, which is the word for loving someone where you get nothing back for it. It's a self-sacrificing love. And so try and explain that with the word love, you know, just yep. by saying the word. But the original Greek is really important, and the original Hebrew, because that gives nuances that are very difficult to put across in other languages.
Well, yeah, since and every Sunday we recite one creed or another. Most often it's the Apostles' Creed. And this is an area that I personally struggle with.
Well, I'll tell you one thing you can do. Issues, etc., you know, is on 3 to 5 every day. About, I don't know how long ago it was, a month, but you'd have to go to their archives. But Paul McCain did a whole series on the formula of Concord, and one of them is the descent into hell. He spoke a whole hour on this. And so if you go to issuesetc.org and then go back in their archives and find Paul McCain's discussion on that, that's going to be really helpful, at least in giving you the background as to what was meant by the descent into hell.
Issuesetc. Okay.
Okay?
All right. Thank you very much.
God bless you. And we're just going to keep on going down the line. Hello, Randy. You're on the air.
I have a question about last week. You refer to something as sacramentally done. What does the word sacramentally mean?
It actually is coming from the Latin sacris, which means holy. Let me give you one example, and maybe it was what I was talking about. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, he saw a burning bush, and God was in with and under that bush in a holy way that he had not been the day before. If you had gone to that bush, it was just a regular bush, and God was there in his omnipresence, but he wasn't there sacramentally in a holy way coming to us. And God does that a number of times. For example, in the Holy of Holies, he was sacramentally present. He really was present. And if anybody but the high priest went in there, they were zapped with glory fire, not man-made fire, a fire from God. When God led the people through the wilderness with a cloud and then also with a fiery pillar, he was sacramentally present in a way that he normally was beyond his regular presence. And of course, the most important one is the Lord's Supper, where in, with, and under the bread and the wine, Jesus' true body and true blood is present there in a way that is not normally found in a piece of bread or a sip of wine.
I see.
Okay.
Thank you.
Well, thank you very much. And boy, what a great time to end, because we're at the end. So, on Monday, the Bible says, if you're justified by faith, you have peace. Well, how much peace do you have in your life? Do you feel like you're having a lot of peace? We're going to look at that verse in greater detail because it's the verse assigned for the following Sunday. And we'll talk about that on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. I'm in Fairfield, Illinois this week. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.